Blog Talk Radio. thank you, Lord, for the end of this present ministry. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank God for this day, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. We just thank God for this day and in this present ministry where our pastor is Reverend Doris Dorsey. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we just thank God for this day. We thank God for our time that we can come and continue to expound on His Word. His Word is truth, and we just thank God for the Word of God, because God's Word is the infallible Word of God. There's no error in it, and so we just thank God for that. We thank God that we can stand and say that there is no error in God's Word. If there was error in God's Word, then it wouldn't be God. It wouldn't be God's words, because God is not a man that he should lie. And God, if God lied, then God cannot be God. And so we just thank God for the inerrant Word of God, and we just thank Him for that. And we stand on it here in His present ministry. Somebody will say, well, if it's absolute, there's no error. Yes, that He is absolute. There's no error. There's no error in Him. So we just thank God for that, because in Him is truth. And we just thank God for the truth. And we thank God for sanctifying us with the truth, because Christ Jesus prayed for us in John 17:17. And as He prayed for us, He told us, He said, sanctify them with the truth. My word is truth. And we just thank God for the truth, because Christ Jesus is the truth. And we just praise and worship Him this day as we come today again here in this present ministry to teach and preach the Word of God. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for calling us out of the darkness into His marvelous light, calling us out and giving us this duty to carry the word, the gospel message of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. And we thank God for making it possible for us to carry the gospel message of the kingdom to the end of the earth. Because as we come in this day and age with all the technology of this day and age, we have that ability to preach and teach His word to the ends of the earth. And we just thank God, because all things work together for the good, for His good. And we just thank God for all that He's doing here. And we just give Him praise, honor, and glory. And we come in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, asking that He teach us and guide us and bring us to all truth. And we just praise and worship Him this morning. Again, in His present ministry, as we search the Scriptures, I ask that you, as we go through the Gospel, and we are in the Gospels, as we're in the Gospel, we're not going topical, topic by topic, but we're in the Gospels, and so we find ourselves crossing in and out of the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, and then we have the Scriptures to support the teaching. Because all Scriptures are good. All Scriptures are good, and the Scriptures are good, the Old Testament as well as New Testament. So they are God-breathed. The Scriptures are alive. And again, it's the Word of God. And so as we come into John, the last time we were together, we focused our attention on greatness in service, in serving. Greatness is serving. Let's put it that way. Greatness is serving. And when we came from out of the Gospels where Jesus tell us that he did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom. So that tells me there that greatness is in service, because Jesus Christ our Lord, He did not come to be served. He came to serve, and He gave His life as a ransom. And he purchased us by the shedding of His precious blood on the cross. He atoned for our sins, and so He atoned for our sin, and He purchased us with His precious blood. So he didn't come to be served. He came to lay down His life, and He laid down His life, and He picked it back up. But yet and still, He came for that purpose. He came to serve, and throughout the gospel, you see Jesus serving. He is serving. Always servant, and he give us an example in the Gospels where He takes Himself and He girds his robe, He girds Himself, and then he washes his disciples' feet. He said, "Let this be an example." He's not telling us to go and wash feet. He's telling us, "Let this be an example of service." because I've seen people go through the motion. I've seen ministers, they will come and we will go through all the rituals and motion of washing feet, but yet and still, this was not instituted as an ordinance in the church. It was an example for us to follow in serving, greatness in serving. You know, as we look at this greatness in serving, and as we look at our lives, sometimes we stop and we look at our lives, and we spoke about how God prepares us for his purpose, his plan, and his purpose through gifts, as he gives us spiritually, with spiritual gifts as well as with natural gifts, and it's all for his purpose. And we can trace it through the lives of, in the historical books, of some of the people that you will see in the historical books, how they live their life out. That's one thing about the Bible. The Bible is set up where, when they give us historical books, we can actually see people live out their plan and purpose according to God's will. And I think we need to look at that. We need to stop and look at that, because we live in a day and age as Christians that we find ourselves imitating the world system. And you hear it, and I hear it, and it's taught in the church, and so we find ourselves trying to integrate the world system, teaching of the world system into the Bible. It's what the Bible said. We integrate it together. We come and try to integrate it and say, well, you know, this is what it is, and so we try to do things ourselves outside of the will of God. Outside of the will of God. I think sometimes we must stop and look again at what God has done in our lives, how he blessed us in our careers, our jobs, and then we said in our last meeting, how do we use what God has given us for his glory? The scriptures say, in all things that we do, we give God the glory. And I think it's sometimes we have to look at that, because I'm reminded that when I say that, in everything we do, we give God the glory. And the scriptures tell that. In everything we do, give God the glory. And as Christians, that means that we really have to examine ourselves. We really must examine ourselves, because he said, in everything we do, we give God the glory. Because there's something that we do that God don't get glory out of. And because no flesh will glory, so we need to look really close to that. And I think the question will come. The question will be, what are we doing? Did God get glory from this? That's how we measure it. That's how we look at it. Is God? Well, let's give God glory, and that keeps us in check. Because then we can really examine ourselves and see, hey, what I'm doing, is God giving glory out of this? Is God getting glory out of this? And that's what we need to be looking at when it comes to our plans and our goals. And our topic today is going to be centered around plans and goals. As we order our steps, plans and goals. Because I can understand when the disciples are with Jesus, and as we looked at the scriptures, and let's use it as a backdrop, the background again. And our background again will be out of the Gospels. And I think when we left off, we were in the Gospels, and I can take you to the synoptics. We cover where Jesus speaks about greatness. It can be found in Matthew's Gospel, and it can be found in Luke. But yet and still, as we look at it, I mentioned to you the last time that it was couched between two things. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's moving forward, and he just spoke to the disciples about his death, burial, and resurrection. Then that should tell us something right there. When we stop and look at it, that should tell us something. That should make something very clear to us about Jesus. And I think we can go there. Let's go there, because as we look in, I think I'm going to look in it out of Luke, and I might go over to Matthew's, but as I pick up on it, and I'm looking for it right now. But anyway, as we look at it, well, let's stop and think about this, because it's right there at a point where Jesus is speaking, and as he speaks about his death, burial, and resurrection. And then, after he speaks about that, let's stop and look at, before he speaks about it, greatness is a servant that we spoke about. Look at this passage of scripture and you'll see something entirely different. And this is going to be our background. Matthew's the 20th chapter, verse number 17. Jesus predicts his death and resurrection for a third time. This is the third time Jesus has predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. And it reads, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 aside on the road and said, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again.'" And as we look at that passage of Scripture, Jesus, for the third time, tells the disciples what's going to happen. Now, I've heard people say, "Why are they, not supposed to repeat yourself?" Well, Jesus just repeated it for the third time. For the third time, he's told the disciples what's going to happen to him. But yet and still, we must keep in mind that as he tells them, they are traveling with him, and this is the third time. There's got to be some talk about this as far as what's going on. Because as we look at this very closely, right after that, we spoke about in our last meeting that all of a sudden there's this big discussion among them about greatness. And as we look into the Gospel, the Synoptics, and we look into Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as we look in these Gospels, you'll see they're discussing this. And I mentioned back before we left, we got some pretty ambitious people here. Ambition. People want things. Because a question, as they getting closer to Jerusalem, there's a little change in the atmosphere as far as how people feel, think. Because before the raising of Lazarus, we are going to go back and we'll fight with you. And Peter, he's ready to fight, and everybody's ready to fight with Jesus. But now we're getting closer in to Jerusalem, and then there's this thing about greatness. And Jesus gives them a message about greatness is servant. And then he tells them about it. And Peter makes the statement that we left everything. And that tells me, as we look at that passage of Scripture, where you say, we have left everything. And we have left everything to follow you. We have left everything. Because Jesus is telling them, he say in verse number 27, "Who desired to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." But then, as we look there, we find that when Peter and them hear this and they hear all this, he wants to know. We've left everything, and that's beneath the surface there. There's got to be some type of thought about what's going to happen, what are going to be the rewards for us, what's going to be in this for us. And I think sometimes we go through life, we're thinking, if I do this, what's the reward for me in this life? I know the Bible tells us about the reward after death, because the kingdom of heaven is now. When John comes in, and he instantly he say, he repent. He bring the message of repentance. He should repent. In John 1:7, look at what he say. Look very close. He said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. As he and so, in John 1:7, as we read it again, out of the King James Version, out of the New King James, let's go to verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And so he come preaching repentance, but yet and still, let's take a look at that verse number 7. This man came from a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So Jesus comes, and he comes, and John is called by God. He's called by God, and he's speaking of John. He was sent from God, and he come preaching Jesus, preaching about Jesus. God planned God's purpose that we believe. And he give light to man, and the scripture goes on to tell us that we are light. But then again, as we live in the kingdom now, and we are in the kingdom, it's a reality now in the present as well as the future. And I think that's where we stop and look at what about right now. And that's where we look at our purpose, goals, plans that are going on in our life right now. How does that line up with God's purpose and God's plan? God's purpose and God's plan. And as we looked at the Bible, we see that God's purpose and God's plan is clearly outlined from Genesis to Revelation. And then we look at our lives, we have to see how do our lives line up with God's purpose and God's plan. He outlined it from us to Genesis to Revelation. This is my plan. This is my purpose. And then we are in the kingdom now. As we are in the kingdom now, the kingdom is a reality right now, because where the king is, Jesus Christ is our king, and he is our Lord. So we are in the kingdom. We are in the household of God. The kingdom, we don't have to die to go to the to be in the kingdom. We're already in the kingdom. He said us that we are seated with him in heaven. In Ephesians, they let us know that we are seated with him, so we live in our life in and through him, and he is our king. And then, what is my purpose now in the kingdom, and how do I live out this purpose in the kingdom? Because there's got to be, if we're kingdom people, then we have purpose, and we have this purpose, we have our lives that we live out in the kingdom. What about my goals? What about my plans? How do my goals and my plan lines up with God's plan, God's purpose, God's plan? Is my purpose statement, if I look at my purpose statement, is it lined up with God's purpose and God's plan? I was reading out of Marty's book, Patrick Marty, The Man in the Mirror. He talks about asked the question, and one of the questions that he asked, and I've heard it asked before. Dr. Joan asked at Columbia National University, asked the question when I was in the class in evangelism. He said that do we have a purpose plan? We have a purpose. Do we write our purpose plan out? And the purpose plan is written up just like when you go into a business of the purpose and a mission. He say that do you have a purpose plan and a mission statement that is what centered around God's purpose and God's plan. Because when we find the disciples here, the disciples are thinking, and they're in the natural, and they're looking for something that goes entirely different from what Jesus' plan and purpose was. How do we know that? Because they asked the question. And the question came up, and the question is God going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? Is he going to restore it to Israel? That before Jesus ascended, into the heavens, the question was asked. And they asked that question after his resurrection. about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And so they're still kind of looking for where do we fit in the scheme of things? How do we fit into the picture here? Because they're still asking in the natural about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And they, so when they ask the question, Jesus give them an answer, but yet and still, the answer is not what they want to hear. Because they're looking for something. They're looking for how does this fit into our lives? When Israel is going to be restored, when the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel, because somehow, somewhere, they have sat and they have studied, and they and these are Jewish men that have been trained and raised in the Jewish tradition, and they have heard about Israel, teaching about Israel. When the Messiah comes, he is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. This is what they were looking for. This is what the Jews were looking for. That's why they questioned Jesus as authority, as the Messiah. Because when the Messiah comes, watch him. When the Messiah comes, Israel going to be everything going to be restored. It's going to be restored, and David's throne is going to be set on, and this is going to be a glorious time, just like it was in the time of Solomon. But yet, and still, Jesus comes with another message. Even though they're his disciples and they're with him and they have all of their plans in their lives and their goals in their lives and all the things that are going on in their lives, their ambitions that are going on in their lives, they're looking for something that fit into the scheme of things. How does this apply to my life today? And I think sometimes we'll find ourselves asking those same questions, is how does this apply to my life today? He said, that if you want to be great, greatness is in service, is in serving. See, that goes against the teaching of society. We don't find greatness in serving in society. Greatness is not looked on. Somebody might become kind of like, oh, yes, greatness is in service, and we'll come and we give all our thing, how we give service to do all these different things. But yet and still, most of us are trained in a school of thought to say that greatness comes from hard work. Hard work. Planning, managing time, and hard work. Greatness comes through hard work. Going to school, studying, college, training, and skills and technologies and all that goes with it. And then when we achieve, we go up the career ladder, and we go through the career ladder, we achieve our highest goal, and we make a mark on society. As we make a mark on society and people get to know us, and we have a legacy, and then people know us, and they measure us about our greatness. Our greatness comes on that. Comes that way. I saw a young man the other day, talking after the Emmys, and he was sitting talking. He said, "Being a famous man, a famous person," and that's how it came out of his mouth. He said, "Being a famous person, then I had this ability to do this, this, and that," and it was raising money for a just cause, and so this was how we measure greatness. I have a name. I made a name for myself, and as I make a name for myself, I measure greatness on that, and it comes out of ambition. Even when we look into the Old Testament, we see and we hear about the man of renown, and they speak of those great men of renown, and they were building the Tower of Babel. Sometimes we hear it, and people get caught into it. They don't understand that they were saying that these men made names for themselves. And see, and that's what society tells us. And that's what society tells us, that we make names for ourselves. And the Bible says that they were building this tower, they were going to touch the sky. And you know, sometimes we look around, we see it happening right again today. Somebody said, "I haven't seen the Tower of Babel." And I haven't seen anybody building a building like the Tower, like they said the Bible say. Yes, we have. if you go to the Arab Emirates, and Arabia today, those princes that you see there, they have redesigned the desert. They have everything in the desert. I saw a man going skiing in the desert. I'm thinking, skiing in the desert? Yes. I got skiing in the desert. And I'm not talking about skiing on sand. I'm talking about on ice. They have transformed the desert into such a luxury, and they have built skyscrapers that almost they look like they're going to touch the sky. And you go there, and there's so much luxury, there's so much money, there's so much everything there, and they are steady building. These men are renowned. These men are making and building, and when you see it, most of us never think about it because we cannot afford it. We can't even afford to think about it. So men making names for themselves, and then when we see people that make names for themselves, and we see it, and we look at it in awe, the life of the rich and famous, and we look at it in awe. And then we set our goals and our plans that we're going to get the same thing in life. That's what the society tells us. Society tells us that this is how we live, this is what it looks like, and then we come preaching, we say, seek ye the kingdom first and his righteousness, and all this will be added to it. And people look at us like, what? You mean to tell me I see these people with all this stuff, and you tell me to seek the kingdom first? No, I didn't tell you that. The Bible tells us that. But what about all these great people in the Arab Emirates? You know, they have all this. What about all these people that have that go there and have all this money to go there and enjoy all this luxury? All this luxury. And you know, the most amazing thing was that I'm gonna say it because the most amazing thing it was that even in that part of the world, they had rest and recuperation for military. Remember when the Marine got in trouble years back? I think he spoke to one of the prince's wives, the prince's daughters, and you actually had to apologize for it because all of the protocol there, all of the dignitaries there. You don't know who you're speaking to. These people are rich, and it was a place for rest and recuperation for a guy that was fighting in the Middle East. And they go for rest and recuperation. So the government said, you have to be real careful while you're there. Make sure you don't speak and offend anybody. And they use it for rest and recuperation so that you feel real good and get you in distraction. I mean, we talked about distraction. Get your mind off of what's going on around you. And so you can see all of this luxury and all this elegance. And I said that because that's how people distract. That's how we get distracted sometimes. We send somebody there to have less, and they've been under a lot of stress. But more stress and less, and they get there, and they see all this, and they're like, wow, it's just relaxing. It distracts my mind, get my mind off of what's going on back there. Even though I don't have all the luxury, all the money, I get an opportunity to see it. And that reinforces in me the fact that, hey, in order for me to be great, in order for me to be great and have greatness is to set plans and goals to get this. And the more I tried, the more I chased after it, and I lose focus on what God's plan and God's purpose is. The world system's completely say opposite. But Jesus said greatness is in serving. The world system say greatness is in acquiring. Acquiring more. Jesus gave us the parable about the man that built the barns, and he built more and more barns and more barns. That's why he tells us that, because he saw greatness in Luke's gospel, and he saw greatness in acquiring more. The more I have, the more, and it leads to destruction because you lose focus on God. God's purpose and God's plan, I think we must look at what is God's purpose and God's plan, and how do my life fit into it, because God has blessed me, and he's blessed me with all that I have. Everything that I have came from God, and how does it fit into God's purpose and God's plan, and how can I use it for his glory? Jesus said greatness is in service. And I think that that's what we need to look at, because that's where the greatness is at. How can I use this in service? In service to God? How can I use this in service to my family? How can I use this in service to mankind? What God gives me, I use it in service for Him. And that is what Jesus is telling us to do, that we have to use what God gives to us for His service and His plan. Because He said in John 1:7 that, you know, we look and we'll see in John 1:7 that God is in control. When we read John 1:7, that's what He's telling us, that God is in control. And see, and that is one of those things that really, 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 again, it is counterculture. God's in control. God is in control. John 1:7, He reminds us that God is in control. And then when we go to John 17, even in John 17:1, we see in John 17:1 that God is in control. And Jesus speaking, as He prayed for us, Jesus spoke these words. He's praying. And He prayed for Himself, and He prayed for Himself, and then He prayed for the disciples, and He prayed for us. And when He prayed for Himself, Jesus spoke these words, lift up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour will come, glorify Your Son, that Your Son also glorify You. Then let us know right there, John 1:7 let us know that God is in control. John 17:1 let us know that God is in control. God is in control. So verse 2 says, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. God is in control. So as we look at making plans and setting goals, we must keep in mind, as we give the subtopic, God is in control. God is in control, because if we look at John 17:1 and 2 and John chapter 1, verse number 7, we'll get a clear picture that God is in control. And that's what we must keep in mind. Even though all that we achieve in life and things that we have in life and things that are going on in our life, that God is in control of our life. Now, that is something that really goes against all the teaching of society. That God's in control? God is in control. Now, if you come and call somebody that say, I don't believe that God exists, I don't believe in God, and they are atheistic or non-theistic, and they come and they say that, and they say, how can God be in control of my life? And they will not have that, they will not buy into what I just said, that God is in control. Because the teaching is that I'm in control of my life. I make my plans, I make my goals, and I live out these plans and these goals. I've been told that. I've been told by people that, you know, I always have these goals and these plans in my life. I have goals and I have plans, and I have these goals and plans in my life, and so that put me in control of the situation. And that gave me a sense of control, because if I believe that I have control of the situation, then I'm in control. And I run my life. I'm running my life. Jesus said, greatness is in serving. God's in control. I'm in control. And the disciples are still sitting there looking. Peter come back and say, we left everything. We left everything to follow You. Then Jesus reassured him of his rewards. But then still, at that time, you got to put your mind together on that. He said, these are the rewards you're going to get when you serve, when you in heaven with Me. You're going to be sitting on the throne. You're going to judge, and He spoke about the twelve tribes and the throne that they're going to sit on. This is going to be the reward in heaven. And then the mind frame goes to, okay, that's after I die, but what about right now? See, that's what we look at. We say, what about right now? Because if the kingdom is near and the kingdom is now and we are already in the kingdom in the present, what about now? What about right now? Because it's a reality. The kingdom is a reality. And it's a reality now. And it's a reality now, and it's a reality in the future. The eternal destiny. Eternity is now. I don't have to die. I don't have to die to say that I have eternal life because we have it now. I have eternal life now, and on the eternal destiny. Then the already and the not yet. And so here I am with the already and the not yet, and they looking at well, if it's the already, then what about right now? And that's what these disciples are looking at because they had plans for right now, just as we have plans for right now. How do I live out my plans and my goal in my life right now? See, and that's what people say. And we can moralize it, and we can make it very, and we can come and we can make it very, very religious and self-righteous, and we can come and we can see things to make ourselves think about it. Most people don't live that way. Most people walk around, they want to know what's going to happen today, what about my goals, my plan. I had plans and goals for this and that. I worked 25 years on my job. Watch here. And people say, I worked 25 years on my job. I saved up all of my money for retirement, and now all of a sudden the bottom falls out, and I don't have that anymore. My 401k is gone and everything has disappeared. The price of gas is still going up and food's going up and everything is impacted. It has always impacted. Gas prices go up, it impacts everything in our lives, food, clothing, shelter, and everything else goes up. There's surcharges in the airport. There's surcharges for the man delivering the groceries, and there's surcharges all over the place. And my goals and my plans are just falling apart. The government's cut Medicare. They put it in a place where you they keep you in a bubble where you don't have enough, and then as you move up in the higher, you don't qualify for this, and so we got people locked in, and they have had plans and goals. And Jesus tells us to seek ye the kingdom first and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to it. People say, "Whoa!" As I was sitting reading out of Clinton's counseling book and Soul Care counseling book by Tim Clinton. Tim Clinton made a statement, and one of the writers there, he made a statement. They said, "Well, you know, we get this message of don't worry, and we find in the gospel where they say don't worry." And then he had the audacity. He came back. He looked at it and he said, "You know, Jesus didn't pay rent. Jesus didn't have to do this. Jesus didn't do that. He had a litany of lists of things that Jesus didn't do. You know, pay rent, set up an account for the children to go off to college, pay house note, mortgage note, all this, and he tells us not to worry." And see, this is the reality of the thing. The reality is we get faced with this. We get faced with don't worry. And then, so don't worry. And so in reality, we get up and we say, we'll say it, and we'll quote it. But yet and still, we still worry. And we still worry, and so we're still caught into it. So it comes to trusting God. He's in control. And I think that's where it comes to. We trust God. Trust God. Trust God with our life. And we surrender our life and our will over to the care of God. We surrender our life and our will to Him. Then I trust you. The scripture said, "Blessed is the man that put his trust in the Lord." Blessed is the man or woman that put their trust in the Lord. And so that's where it goes. And does that mean that I sit back and I don't worry? So we have things that come in our lives. But how do we take care of that without worry? He says, "Seek the kingdom." He says, "Seek the kingdom first." And so if we're going to seek the kingdom first, then what? We pray. We pray. Luke 18:1, and he said, "Man should always pray and not faint." So we pray. And so when we seek in His face, we seek God with our plans. We seek God with our goals. We seek God with all of this, and we outline it, and we seek God. We seek God. We put it before God. Seek ye the kingdom first. We pray And we take it to God. We don't sit and worry about it. We take it to God. We take it to God, and we give it to Him. Because why? He is in control. So if I want to stay in control, I sit and I worry about it, and I wrestle with it, and I try to figure it out, and I try to do all kinds of things to solve the problem. It's okay to go and talk to a professional, and you ask them the questions, and we said and bounce off questions with professionals or counselors and therapists and all, and then it's okay. He put because God worked through the agency of man, and so he gets feedback. On solving a problem, setting goals, getting feedback. But you don't come there with the idea that man is going to take care of this. This is just another vehicle. This is another avenue that God uses in our lives to offset worry. We talk to somebody about it. We talk in groups about it. We go to church. We fellowship and we talk about it. But we have to be open and honest that we can talk to people about what's going on in our lives. But yet and still, that does not, you know, that does not take care of everything that's going on. Maybe we still have to cut back, cut down, and whatever. But yet and still, God is ordering the steps. Why? Because in John 1:7, He made it very clear to us that God is in control. John 1:7 let us know that John he bore witness of the true light. And the true light is Jesus Christ. The true light. As we read it in its entirety, it goes like this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for our witness, to bear witness of the light. That's the main scripture there. That all through him might believe. He was not, and he's speaking of John, he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. Jesus Christ, that the true light was give light to every man coming into the world. Then it goes on to say, speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to do his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, here's the key, but many as received him, to them he gives them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. God's in control. So God's in control. So we stop, we look at our plans, we look at our goals, and we establish the fact that God is in control. John 17:1, let us know that God is in control. So if God is in control of my plans and my goals, what do I do with my plans and my goals? Do I just sit back and say, well, God, you're in control? Does that mean that I sit back and make no plans? Because he tells me to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and there's no plans and there's no goals? No, he didn't tell me that. He did not tell me that. He let me know that God is in control of my life. And then he also let me know that those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of God, not of the will of man, but of God. So we've been born of God. We live in our life in and through Christ Jesus. So that means that Christ Jesus, I'm gonna trust you. I trust you. I'm living my life in and through you. If I'm living in the now. You king, let's get it all in order because he's king, he's my king, you're my Lord and my Savior, and you're my friend, and I'm living my life in and through you. And apart from you, I'm nothing, because he said, anyway, he speaks to John 17:1, he speaks directly to God, and as you look in John 1:7 and other verses that I just read, I and the Father are one. I and the Father one. He's abiding in the Father abiding in me, I abide in you. So we are connected. We're in the household. Now I trust my Father. And I can go to him in Romans. I can say, Abba, Father. And so that means that what? I still make plans. This is your children make plans. And set goals to be one of those engineers that can that can design that place that we talked about in the Middle East. Yet and still, as you went and you studied to do these things, and you have to keep in mind that when we say that these plans and these goals are set, they are set, but yet and still, God is in control. That takes us to Proverbs. As we go to Proverbs 16, the 16th chapter of Proverbs, the whole 16th chapter is focused on God's control. And as we look at Proverbs, let's go to the third chapter, Proverbs third chapter. Let's start there as a backdrop and go there. In the third chapter of Proverbs, verse number 5, says, "Trust in the law with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding." But then it goes on and say, "In all your ways acknowledge him, he will make your path straight." Trust in the Lord. That tells me that God's in control. Even when I make plans and goals and my ambitions and not looking at greatness, greatness is in service, how do I use this for his glory? Because the scripture tells us there, trust in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, in Proverbs, Psalm 37:5, so when we commit our ways to him, we serve God with wholehearted devotion. Like Israel in the Old Testament, that means that we serve him with wholehearted devotion. We trust him. Psalm 37:5 speaks how Israel's forefather trusted God and were rescued. Psalm 22:4-5, with all your heart, like Caleb did in Numbers 14:24, Deuteronomy 1:36. Of the godly king Hezekiah in Isaiah 38:3, David challenged Solomon to serve God with wholeheartedness and devotion in 1 Chronicles 28:9. And so he's sending us to trust God. Trust God. We trust him. He is in control. So does that mean I just sit back and do nothing? No, that doesn't mean I just sit back and do nothing. That means that I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And so when we acknowledge him, we be very mindful of God and serve him with a willing and faithful heart. And serve him with a willing and faithful heart. A willing and faithful heart. Serving him with a willing and faithful heart. And that is saying a lot. Because when we stop and look at this, we serve him with a willing and faithful heart. And so that means that I'm willing. Don't have to be perfect. A willing. That's what, one thing about a willingness and perfect is perfect is a setup. Willing is not a setup. Because willing is to say, hey, God, I'm willing. He looks up on my heart, and I'm willing to do this. And if I slip up, he won't let me fall. If I stumble, he catches me. I depend on you, God. I trust you, and I depend on you. I may fall down, but he picks me up. So he'll pick me back up, so I'm willing. If I'm perfect, and I'm trying to be perfect about it, then what happened? Who is perfect? God is perfect. If God is perfect, and God is perfect, and all, and he's holy, and he's perfect, and here I am trying to strive to be perfect, I'm going to be perfect, and what happened is I'm trying to take God's place. And so that comes with pride. You see? It comes with pride. And so when it comes with pride, out of perfection, trying to be perfect, then I don't even have room for God to deal with me and work with me. Because when I fall and stumble, then perfect people don't fall and stumble. So I get up and then I'm so full of pride. I must be perfect. There are many people that won't accept forgiveness of sin from Jesus Christ, who died and shed his blood on the cross, atone for our sin, the perfect sacrifice, atone for our sin, for the forgiveness of our sin. And we said we're so perfect that we won't even accept it. I come to you when I get it right. ask people about coming to Christ. They say, well, when I get it right, I'm going to join the church. When I get it right, I'm going to ask God. When you get it right, God say, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's a promise. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Does that mean that we don't make plans and goals? No. No, because the scriptures say, "What trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him; he will make your path straight." Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. And so, when it comes to that's why we don't get caught up in worry. We go to him and we trust in him and we lean not to our own understanding. Because when we look around us, we look at all kinds of things, all kinds of stuff going on in our lives. And all our plans and our best of plans have been turned upside down. And so what happened is we try to fix it. We try to fix it. We're trying to fix it. And we're all over the place. And then we wore out and we worried. And Jesus seeks the kingdom first. So he tells us to acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. And we must keep this in mind because when we look at it, Jesus said greatness is in servant. So he tells his disciples and he tells us. And then he tells about the rewards that there would be for us as far as in our eternal destiny when we're with him. The rewards. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes about those rewards that we get. But then we already sent looking at the already and the not yet. Because we, as children of God, in the kingdom of God, and as kingdom people, we have these blessings. These blessings are a reality in the present. So that means that, what? Here are my steps. Here are my steps. I still make plans. I still set goals, but then I acknowledge him. And he gave us perfect examples in the Old Testament. And as we look at it in Psalm 37:5, he reminds us in Psalm 37:5 to put our trust in him because God is in control. He is in control. And so when it comes, when we go to Psalm 37:5. He said, commit your ways. Well, let's go to 4 first. Delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Look what he said there. He said, delight yourself. The psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. And then he comes to verse 5. Watch verse 5. He starts with commit. Commit your ways to the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. And he will do this. He will make your righteousness sound like the dawn, and the justice of your call like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And it goes on. But go back to verse 5. He said, commit your ways to the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. Sometimes I think we'll read verse 4 and stop it right there. And we won't move to the next verse. He said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And we stop right there. And we believe that, and this is the promise, and he say it because this is the promise. He says, delight yourself in him. God wants this. God, he looks for this from us, and we delight ourselves in him. And then he comes to verse 5, and we get to verse 5. He said, commit, and that is the key word is commit. Commit your ways to the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. And as we look at committing our ways to the Lord, that commitment comes. So we're looking at devotion. We talk about willingness, a willful devotion to him, wholehearted willingness. We have that will to do this, I'm willing, I'm devoted, I'm committed. See, that's what God is looking at. He's looking at the heart of man. He's looking at that, is he committed to me? Because when we say, delight yourself to the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. He give you desire. I have an honest desire. And he looks upon my heart. He sees an honest desire. An honest desire. And I'm open and honest with them. And he looks upon my heart. And he sees an honest desire committed to him. You commit your ways to him, devoted to him. And I'm willing. Look at that. That is in the will. And so as we stop and look at this, then here it is, we say, he will do what? He will give you the desires of your heart. And then he goes on, he said, he'll make your righteousness sound like the dawn. And so that means that God is in control. I trust him. He's in control of my destiny. He's in control of my destiny. And see, society will tell me that I'm in control of my destiny. Society tells me that very clearly. Will put me in a position where having me believe that I'm in charge of my destiny and I'm in charge of this. And when I'm in charge of my destiny and I'm in full control of everything, then I put myself in a position and I'm in the wrong position. I put myself where God is to be. I put myself in that position. And I try to control people, places, and things. I try to control, and I become a little god. So you have to be careful about that, because that is skirting on the edges of pride, being so proud like Satan was. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah speaks of him. And so as we stop and look, and as we look at this, we must keep this in mind, because we're talking about God's in control of our lives. And said, my purpose, my plan, my goals, my purpose. Somebody said, well, you know, I have plans, I have goals, I have purpose. Sure, we have goals, plans, and purpose, and God can put that into us. He created us in his image. God has planned purpose, well, goals, plans, and purpose. Throughout the Bible, it's centered around his goal, his plan, his purpose. He put that in us because he created us in his image. In his image, he created male and female. And so that doesn't mean that I'm in control. That means that what? I depend on him. So do that mean that I walk around like a robot and do nothing in life? Just walk around where God's in control, where God is in control, and do nothing? No, he said, he let us know in Proverbs 16:1, he let us know throughout the whole, I think the whole Proverbs, that's one of the Proverbs that pretty well covers, summarizes all of it. The goals and the plans and the ambition. Because when we come to John's gospel, we look at these ambitious men. They had ambitions and they had plans. And it wasn't that, hey, Jesus is going to go to the cross and he's going to die and we're going to go to heaven and we're going to get this crown. No, they had some earthly plans in mind, because if they did, they never would have had the discussion that was going on in the crowd at the time. And John's mother never would have showed up, and James' mother never showed up to make that plea to Jesus about their positions. There was ambitions there. There was goals there. Somebody had sat back in the back somewhere and talked about it. And they had goals and plans. And because not only in John's gospel, John's mother shows up to present and make the petition, but yet and still in Luke, the two boys make the petition. It's not a contradiction. What it is, it's just that as Luke expanded in his historical teaching, he let us know that they were all in on it. They all knew about it. They all had plans and ambitions. Jesus said to them, greatness is in service. So here are my plans. Here are your plans. And when we come up with the plans, and we come and 16 and Proverbs 16:1, you see, to man belongs the plan of the heart, but from God comes the reply of the tongue. So we make plans. We make plans. We set goals, and we make plans, and he let us know that. we make, and he goes on to say, all men ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plan will succeed. And your plan will succeed. Verse 4, the Lord worked out everything for his own, for his own end, and the wickedness for a day of disaster. And so he let us know right there that, yes, we make plans, we set goals. Because if we come in here, and I told you that we don't make goals, we don't set plans. The world systems is making plans and it's making setting goals, and they got all this. And when we go into all the disciplines and we see, we sit and spend hours talking to people about goal setting, making plans, goal setting. And we spend time sitting in groups and on teams and interdisciplinary teams speaking about treatment planning for that person and setting up plans of treatment. And then we have plans and all of this that goes on. Even in the secular system, our world system, we do these things. So as Christians, we can't come saying that we don't do these things. We do it because when we go in our jobs, we do it. We said we make plans. We teach it. We teach the people about plans, problem solving, making plans and setting goals, business plans. All of this comes out in plans and goal setting, mission statements. All of this comes out. And see, and as we stop and we looked at this, now, and then we can get super religious, and we'll stop back and quote the scriptures. And we quote it and sit back. God didn't intend for us to sit back and do nothing. And do nothing, because he said us. But we have to keep in mind that our goals and plans line up with God's goals and plans. And somebody said, "How do I know God's plans and purpose?" Search the scriptures. It's there in the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. It's in the scriptures. With God plans, God didn't hide this from us. He reveals it to us. And as he revealed it to us, as we stay into his word and we study his word, he reveals his plan, his purpose to us, and we come to that knowledge and we come to understand it. And then we must ask ourselves the question, in all that he has given us to do, as we serve others, even sitting in teams and making plans and goals and serving other people, God gets the glory. Even in your business, and when you're working in your business, and you're setting your plans, and your plans, are you committing them to God? Are you acknowledging him and the plans? Somebody say, I work for a company, and this company, then that's a question to ask. Because most companies won't stop and tell you, we take this before the Lord. You don't hear that in the secular world. You don't hear that. We take this before the Lord. Now, you may be working for some company, or somebody will stop and say, we're going to stop and we'll take this before the Lord. And you may work for people like that. You may work for a company like that. I worked for companies that didn't do it, and I worked for companies that did do it. But yet and still, when we're there, and people say we'll pray on it, we're going to take it to the Lord. But yet and still, in most companies, and you know yourself that in most companies, we don't say that. But the scriptures tell us that. And as Christians, as kingdom people, and we have to have this kingdom mind as kingdom people in the house of God, in the household of God, because the scriptures just told us that we are in his household. John 1:7 and some other scriptures behind there let us know that we as believers are in the household of God. In Romans, we studied that we can go to them and say, Abba, Father, and that we are in the household of God. Then that means that what? We operate as kingdom people. And as kingdom people, then we make plans, and we set goals, and we make our plans. We trust God and with all our heart, and we don't lean to our own understanding. We do what? We do what? We acknowledge him. And he make our paths straight. He'll make our paths. That's a promise. So we lay our plan. We lay our best thought, our plans and goals before him. Our ambitions. Somebody said, "Well, there's got to be something wrong that the Zebedee boy's mother showed up and laid out this thing and made her request known. Well, she made it known. But then Jesus gave his response. And sometimes we're afraid to let God know what's on our mind. What is he going to say? How is he going to respond to us? How this is going to pan out? I take my plans before him. I take my goals before him. And when we take our goals and our plans before him, we're saying what? We're saying, God, you're in control. You're God Almighty. We acknowledge him as being sovereign. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. And we acknowledge him. He said, whatsoever I ask in his name, that he'll do it. But then he said, what? Whatsoever I ask according to his will. According to his will. And then we stop and look at according to his will. As my plan, is it in the will of God? Is it in the will of God? How do I know it's in the will of God? He says, seek ye the kingdom first in his righteousness. And I'm seeking the kingdom in his righteousness, and then I go to him. Now, how do I seek the kingdom? Through prayer. Acknowledging him, putting my plans, my petition before him. The Zebedee, John's mother, she put the plans before him. She put it right before him. She asked. Somebody said, well, that was pretty bold. All these guys are sitting here arguing about their ambition and their goals, and they're talking about it to themselves, and they come, and all of a sudden she steps up, and she and the boys didn't have that conversation, and she walks up and she laid it before Jesus. He is Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. He said, the kingdom is near. The kingdom is nigh. The kingdom, wherever the king is, wherever the king is, so is the kingdom. They were in the kingdom, so they asked the king. And sometimes we fail to see that, you know, we say, wow, she asked the king. That was pretty bold. Then Peter jumped up and said, what? You know, we left everything. But see, she asks. And so when we petition, we ask. Sometimes we ask, and sometimes the answer is not what we want to hear. Sometimes we ask the question, and God will give us the answer. We acknowledge him, and we ask him, and he gives us an answer that we don't want to hear. No. And no is an answer. She got an answer. She came directly to him. And if we look at it from that perspective, then we'll see. Then we look at that from that view, and say, hold it. There's more to it than this, because we could walk away saying, man, that, you know, that they were really bold to stand by and say that, and Peter was really bold to make his statement. But yet, and still, the other 10 were still sitting around wondering the same thing. I said to you once before, the last time we met, that Simon, Jesus called him to follow him. Simon the Zealot, not Peter. Now, Simon Peter, Simon the Zealot, and I said to you before this, that the Zealot's main objective and main goal was the overthrow of the Roman Empire. Zealots, that was their goal. And I'm quite sure he was sitting back thinking, what was going to be my position when we throw over this empire? These are my goals and my plans. This is what I'm going to do when we overthrow this Roman Empire. See, the Bible didn't say that, but he was a zealot. He was a zealot. And so, and as we look at that, everybody has some plans outlined, I think, and they had a goals outlined, but they come to that understanding when Jesus looked at them and say, hold it. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Greatness is what? Is serving. And he points that out to him. Oops, my plans just went out the window. I didn't have that in my business plan. I didn't have that in my goals and my plans as far as my life. I didn't have those things down. But at some point, I had something in mind that I didn't present before. I didn't present to Jesus. I didn't present to God. And so what happened is, I guess I have to get back to the drawing board. I'm saying this because even though we might not be that bold to go and ask for those type of positions, but when it comes to goals, plans, and ambition, as Christians, then what we do, we go to God. The scriptures tell us that. The scriptures tell us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. He will make your paths straight. And so, as we look at that, he will remove the obstacles from your path and bring you to your appointed goal. Now, that's a promise. I think I need to say that again. Let's slow that one down. Trust in the Lord, commit your ways to the Lord, and then I said, and I gave you scriptures where all the forefathers had Psalm 37 had trust them, so 37:5, and Psalm 22:4-5, and the fourth verse to the fifth verse, and Numbers 14:24, where Caleb he trusted God wholeheartedly, and Hezekiah. Is in Isaiah the 38th chapter, verse number 3, and David challenged Solomon to serve God wholehearted devotion that was in 1 Chronicles 28:9. And so we see we have examples throughout the Bible there. That's what the Bible is all about. It gives us examples. He just don't tell us something. He comes back and says, look at these examples. Look how Hezekiah trusted God. And didn't lean to his own understanding. And look how David tells Solomon to trust him. How Caleb, when he stands at 85 years old plus, I think about 85 years old, and he's there, and he is at Hebron, and he makes the statement that I trusted God wholeheartedly, and he was still ready to fight. He still trusted God, and even in his old age, he's not trusting him wholeheartedly, and so. And as we look at this, we must we look at this, and he said, acknowledge him, and we are mindful of God. Be mindful of God and serve him with a willing and faithful heart. That was as in Hosea 4:1, and Hosea 6:6, and then he said, he will make your straight your path. He will make your path straight. Now that tells us. That he will do what? He's talking about God. Now, this is a promise. This is a promise. He tells us that God will remove the obstacle of any obstacles. He will remove any obstacles from our pathways and bring us to our appointed goals. That's a promise. See, and I think once we get this attitude and wisdom, God just promised you'll do that? Sure you will. Does that mean that my goals is going to be all approved in God's eyes and my plans and goals? No, that is not across the board. He said, acknowledge him and we present them before him. And then what happens? We present them before him. And as we look at Proverbs 11, let's see what Proverbs 11 and 5 say about that. As we find the Proverbs 11 and 5, and we're still in the gospel, but we have the supporting scriptures of what we're talking about in greatness and serving, and greatness is serving. And as we look at 11:5, Proverbs 11:5, as we turn there, we'll find that it reinforces what we just said. Proverbs 11:5 say that the rights. The righteousness of the blameless make a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. And he's talking about the righteousness. But who is the righteous one? Jesus Christ. He imputed righteousness upon us. Why? Because we believe. It was a kind of righteous. Abraham believed God, and it was righteousness was imputed upon him by faith. By faith. There was no law. By faith. By faith. Because we can't say that the law was. No, there was no law. It was by faith. Because I reminded you once before that Levi was still in the law of his father. Abraham was operated out of faith. It was imputed righteousness upon him. Because he believed God, and he was the kind of friend of God. So we come to him in faith, and so willingness and faithfulness, and we come in by faith, and we present our plans before God, and he directs our paths. He said, "Commit." We commit, and we devote it to him. Paul said, "I am Paul used a word, a powerful word. I had to look it up. It was in the NIV. Paul said, I'm addicted to Christ Jesus. He said, I'm addicted. Paul, that's a strong statement. When you look it up, it says devoted. And the Greek meaning devoted. Now, I could take that somewhere else because then I could say, you know what? You look at the life of an alcoholic, an addict. Their life is centered around it. They are devoted to it. They are committed to it. They're dedicated to it. And see, and that's what Paul is saying in this relationship with God. I'm dedicated to him. I'm addicted to him. I'm dedicated to him. I'm devoted to him. I'm committed to him. He controls my life. He is in control of my life. I can take you there in addiction. We're looking at it very closely at an addict. The addict life is controlled by what? The addiction. They are devoted to it. They're committed to it. They are dedicated to it. If their whole life is there. They surrender their whole life to it. That's what Paul was telling us when he said that. Now, you surrendered your whole life to God, and when you come, he's surrendering your plans to him. Are you going to be okay when he comes back and he tell you no? He told Zebedee, he told John and Jane's mother, the Zebedee boy's mother, he said, no. This is your best thought out plan, but hey, this is my plan. He said, this is what's going to happen now. He told Peter later on, but I think she probably was shocked. He said, no is no. God answers all prayers, and when we go to him, we ask him in prayer. We acknowledge him, we ask him in prayer. We present our plan, our goals before him, and then what happened? He has the opportunity to operate on it, to deal with it. He said, didn't you just say the promises? And one of the promises was that he would remove all obstacles from your place. He promised you that, and all you always acknowledge him, he would make your path straight. That he will do what? He will remove all the obstacles from it. He will out of your path. He will do what? What else did it say in verse number 6? He'll clear your path. He'll bring you to your appointed goal. He will bring you to your appointed goal. Now, not to lean to your own understanding. I mean that we want to keep in mind that we can't come up and say, God. You're going to do this. It's a promise. You promise you that. Don't you know when God promises that, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen next week or next year or tomorrow? Because he promised, he'll remove all the obstacles out of your way. He'll go before you and fight your battle, move all the obstacles out of the way, clear the way. When John is coming, John comes, and we look in John 1:7, John the Baptist is the messenger. He's the messenger. He said what? He quotes from the prophet Isaiah. He has a messenger. He's making what? The crooked way straight. He's coming before Jesus, and he's not going to do all these things. He's just heralding, and he let him know that the king is coming. It's not about John. John is telling the people, he comes, he's sent by God, and he comes, and he says, the king is coming. He heralding, the king is coming. The one that's going to come after me, he's going to make this crooked road straight. He's going to spin it all out. He's in control. John, they said, and he said in John 1:7 that he was sent by God. And then when John comes, he comes preaching the kingdom. And he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, but yet and still, John didn't make it straight. He said, the king is coming. He is in control. He can remove all these obstacles out of the pathway, out of your path. And he's going to make sure that you reach your goal. See, Jesus is in control. God is in control. He clears the pathway. So he tells us what? We set our goals. We make our plans. We set our goals. We present them to him. We acknowledge him. Lean not to our own understanding. For the minute I thought I leaned to my own understanding, I thought I'd figure the thing out myself. I'd get out of position. In the wrong position. Out of order. Trying to figure it out myself. It created more worry, more hassle, more problems, and the next thing I know, I'm worried. See, that was Jesus told us not to get caught in the worry. See, he said, seek the kingdom first. I acknowledge him. I pray. I talk with him about it. I lay out my plan before him. He might tell me no. And then again, he might tell me yes. He answers all prayers. In the gospel, we find Jesus. Jesus is gone, and the ruler of the synagogue comes there to tell Jesus about his daughter's sick. And I'm paraphrasing it. You can search the scripture, and he tells them he's sick. And Jesus is going to the house, and something happens as he goes along the way. As he's moving through the crowd, there's a delay. He gets delayed. And how did he get delayed? I think we remember the scripture, the woman touches the hem of the garment by operating in faith, he's delayed. But she comes in faith. Prayers are answered. Get delayed. And then what happens? The centurion, he approaches Jesus, he's telling about his problems, this what's going on in his house. And Jesus, he said, Jonathan, you got to speak the word. When he speaks the word, it happens when? Immediately. God answers prayers immediately. He was delayed. Some prayers are delayed. Some prayers are answered immediately. He gets to Jairus' house, and Jairus' daughter is healed after the delay. See, God answers all prayers. And then God just writes to the Zebedee boys, no. No prayers goes unanswered. No, there's a delay. God does it. It's on his own way. He delays as time passes, not in your time, in his time. It passes. And you say, I keep presenting this before God. I keep presenting it before God, and he haven't answered my prayer. All prayers are answered. Did he tell you no? Is he just on his delay schedule? He'll do it immediately. Yes, immediately. And see, and that's why he tells us not to lean to our own understanding. We ask God in faith. We come to him in faith. In faith. By faith. Abraham believed God. And he operated in faith. John said, we believe so that we can believe. We believe and we operate in faith. And we lay our plans and our goals before him, those ambitions and all those things, that ambition, when we look at it, it is something what? It's an earnest desire to strive and achieve something, an earnest desire. We're not talking about being prideful. So we have ambition. We all have them. And we lay them before God. But here it is again. Genesis to Revelation, God purpose, God plan outlined. And God is not going to come back and change his plan and purpose for nobody, because the scriptures are not going to be broken. Jesus reminded the Pharisees that the scriptures will not be broken. So sometimes we come in and we think God is going to break the scriptures. He's going to come and he's going to change. Because man did something, that doesn't mean that God broke the word has been changed. I know for some reason in this society that we live in, we think that we can come in, we vote in a new law, or new that, then all of a sudden it's just like, well, okay. But God's laws, God's words, and God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The scripture won't be broken. So when you stand before God, you say, "Well, you know, I was down there in Goldsboro, North Carolina, and the law was passed saying that, you know, that we walk down the street backwards." And he said, "Well, that wasn't mine." And but see, the thing about it is this. And everybody's saying, well, why are you walking forward? And the law say this. But see, the thing about it, I said that because it might sound ridiculous, but some people think that because man make a law, that God laws are broken, that the scriptures are broken. The scriptures are not broken. They're not broken. So when God laid out his plan and everything, his plan from Genesis to Revelation, he did what? He made a way. From Genesis to Revelation, Genesis 3:15, you've heard me say it before, when you go back and search the scriptures, man fall, God knows that he needs a redeemer, so he knew he makes plans, he set goals and his purpose, and throughout the scriptures he make that plan to come to redeem us. He sent his son Jesus. And then he outlined his plan for us, always to Revelation. And then he brings the salvation and sanctification and salvation and transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. The fallen man is restored. God planned, God purpose. And we need to be looking at, and as we're looking at this justification by faith, and then as we look at the restoration and the reconciliation, God plans and God purpose is going to work out into the eternal destiny, and our destiny is in lining up with God's plan and God's purpose. And see, and that's what we need to be looking at. So when I set out my plans and my goals, I offer them up to God. First of all, I present this body, Paul said, as a living sacrifice. And so as I'm living and seeking the kingdom and when living and presenting myself to God as a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable and so we present it to God, and then I present my plans to him, and God answers my plan, my goal. He might tell me no. Somebody said, that's real hard. He told Zebedee, boy's mother, no. And that wasn't being hard. When Paul wanted to go into Macedonia, he was going into Macedonia. He wanted to go there. He had a desire in his heart to go into Macedonia. Why did Paul want to go to Macedonia? Paul's goal and plan was this. We're going to spread the gospel to the Gentile. Paul is an apostle of the Gentile. He'd been called by God. And Jesus commissioned him, and he told him that he was going to be this vessel. He's going to use him. And, he's going to use him. He's going to use him to do what? Paul was prepared for it, too, to take this gospel message to the Gentiles. Paul was prepared. And he was equipped for it. Jesus, God has equipped him for it. He goes to Macedonia. He wanted to go into Macedonia. You get there, and trying to get into Macedonia, and the Holy Spirit will not let him. So the Holy Spirit will not let him go into Macedonia. So you see, even though he had the desire in his heart and his plan had been outlined, and it's in God's will. Whatsoever you ask in my name, whatsoever you ask according to my will, that's the plain English. If you're looking from the Greek and how the Greek reads it, in the interpretation, whatever you ask according to my will. Some people think it's a blank check. According to his will. According to his will. And it's the will of God for him to go and spread the gospel to the Gentile. God stopped him. The Holy Spirit will not let him move into Macedonia. And I know Paul is sitting there, and he's sitting there like, you know, this is the plan. I'm going into Macedonia. I want to go to Macedonia. I've asked God to go to Macedonia. I laid it out before him. I went to him in prayer, and the Holy Spirit won't let me move in. Somebody said, the Holy Spirit? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. God. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministry is in the world today. Jesus is in heaven, sitting at the right hand side of his Father. And so, he would not let him go. It was a no. Did Paul go into Macedonia? Yes, he did. It was the will of God for him to go into Macedonia, but it wasn't the will of God for Paul to go into Macedonia at that time. It was delayed. It was delayed. So sometimes we find ourselves praying, and we find ourselves praying and asking God. God has answered the prayer. It's already been answered. It's on delay. And so sometimes he just say no. And sometimes it's yes. It happened immediately. Open the door immediately. Some people are going to scrap their plan and walk over and scrap their plan. You know, I laid it out. I'm a good Christian. I pray, I fast, I seek God, and this is my plan. I laid it out before him. My mission statement, very short mission statement I got there. I'm sticking with my mission statement. And people say, Christian mission statement? Yeah. And this is my mission statement, and this is my plan. My plan, my goals, my plan. And so I'm laying it before God, and I lay before him. I didn't get anything else, so I didn't hear anything from him, so I'm going to scrap it. Operating out your own will, because here we go again, and that's very dangerous. John tell us in John 1:7 that God is in control. He let us know, Jesus let us know in John 17:1-2, he and the Father are one, God is in control. As he prayed for himself, Jesus prayed for himself. Now, Jesus prayed for himself, why would God pray for himself? God prayed for himself. Then he prayed for his disciples. Then he prayed for us. Watch here. Jesus did something. And then he prayed for us. He prayed for us. And we weren't even nowhere on the scene. I wasn't nowhere in Theo's lines. Nowhere on the scene. But see, and the thing about it is that his plan and his purpose, still got us in his plan, because in Ephesians he tell us, as for the spiritual blessing, we get them all before the foundation of the earth. What do you mean about before the foundation of the earth? Because what? When I'm living my life in and through Christ Jesus, I have all of the spiritual blessing before the world was even formed. Past, present, and future. An eternity past. And sometimes I think we fail to see that. Because as Christians, we have all the spiritual blessings. They're all in Christ Jesus. And so, as we come and lay it out before him, he prayed for us, he prayed for the disciples, he prayed for himself. But I and the Father are one. And so he prayed. Jesus always prayed. So we acknowledge God. He always acknowledged. I acknowledged him. And everything he did, he acknowledged him. And so that tells us that in our plans and our goals, that we're not looking for some big name, making a name for ourselves. We have to keep that in mind. I give you an example. At the Tower of Babel, the men of renown, they try to make a name for themselves. They want to be just like God. And then we find it here in the 21st century. Same thing still happen, even in the world of engineering and science, and they try to explain everything that make sense to make no sense. I was just sitting there thinking. I was watching one of those the Nova and the scientist, very renowned scientist, and he was talking. He said, "Go back and God doesn't exist." You've seen him, the guy. And he said that, and he's talking, he's going back, and then he's explained the Big Bang, and he said something happened up there that before it was in total darkness. I'm thinking, oh, the Bible tells me that. It was without void, and he said something happened, a bang happened, and time began, boom, boom, as time went, he went in his theory on it. And then he went back, and he said, if it go backwards, he said something was made out of nothing. And I'm thinking, hold it now. You just said something was made out of nothing. And how do you get something out of nothing? It just happened. It happened in time. See, when we stop and look at these men of renown, these men that want to occupy the position of God and want to take that position, they get to a point that they become so full of pride, and so then they destroy themselves. Pride leads to destruction. And as we come and we stop and we talk about this and we look at this, we must get this in mind that when it comes to God's creation, God's word, as he revealed it to us in his creation and the word of God through his son Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we come and we look at it, God outlines it to us. He tells us to come to him. To come to him. To cast our cares on him. And so as we look at our plans and our goals especially in these times, and I'm quite sure somebody said it back in the 19th century, and somebody probably said it in the 5th century. And I mean, these are perilous times. All we have throughout the church ages have been perilous times, through the dark ages, there was perilous times. But yet and still, there's always been perilous times. But yet and still, we must stand on the word. We still stand on the word of God. We still make our plans. Our plans are centered around, our God-centered. Making sure our plans are Christ-centered. Making sure our plans are Holy Spirit-led and God. that the Spirit is moving on our plans. And that's in everything we do, we acknowledge Him. Everything. And that's everything that we do. And that's something that we really have to stop and think about. Everything? Everything. And everything God gives, the Bible tells us, and everything we give God the glory. And that's one of those litmus tests that we have. That's one of those regulators that we have to keep us in His will. Because so we have to really stop and look at it. If everything we give glory to God and everything we do, that means that's come from examination, self-examination. All those things that we do, does it bring glory to God? And so, as we lay our plans out and our plans bring glory to God, we give Him the glory. And if we give Him the glory, He looks at our plans and He moves. We trust Him. Somebody said, we know that He's going to do it. Yes, because by faith. By faith. By faith. And we operate in faith. Paul said that just live by faith, not by sight. So we come acknowledging Him. And as we look at Proverbs 16, in Proverbs 16, and we look at verse number 1, verse number 2. Number 1 says, man belongs to plans. So that tells me that I make my plans of the heart. I make my plans. Then it goes on, but from the Lord comes the reply. God makes the reply. Out of all my plans, I land before Him. And God makes you reply. He said, all man's ways seem innocent to Him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. My ways can seem real innocent to me, but the motives behind that are weighed by the Lord. What is the motives? When I ask God something, and I have to really search my heart about what's the motives behind this? Is it for God get the glory? Or is it I have some other hidden agenda, some other intent? See, sometimes it'll sound innocent to me. It'll sound so innocent. But God searches the heart of man. God knows your heart. God knows the heart of man. See, we come into a situation, you come in, and we can bathe it in Scripture. We can bathe it in all kinds of philosophy and theology and everything and try to hide it and be innocent to us, having other motives. And God searches the heart. He said, what's the motive? What's the intent? See, God weighs the motive and the intent. He looks up on the heart. Because sometimes we ask God for things. We ask God, and James said we ask in amiss. And so, and I think sometimes we hear James say that. He said, we ask not, we ask, and we don't receive. And see, when we come in, we ask Him, we come in, we ask Him, and He tell us, you search the Scriptures. And James said, we ask amiss? Yeah. He tells us this. Because when we ask God for something, we have the best laid out plan, and as we lay it out, here's the amiss. We have other intent, other plans, other motives, and we have a hidden agenda, and it's inside the plan. And it looked innocent to us. It's an innocent plan. Got all this stuff that's tied into it. And God looks at it. And when God looks at it, He weighs it out. When God weighs it out, He comes and He put it in His balance. Proverbs, He put it in the balance. And as he put it in the balance and weighs it out, he looks at our intent, our motives. And something we ask God for, He's not going to give to us because of intent. All men ways seem innocent to Him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. So you have to look at the motives. God looks at our motives. And sometimes people say, "Well, you know, my intent is to glorify God." And if they look at it. And like I say, you can bathe it in Scripture. But yet and still, God look upon the heart. Because if my motive is to do something else, it's for, you know, to move me forward in society, to move me forward for recognition, to move me forward for power, recognition, control, getting my power needs met. Yeah, power needs. We all have them. But see, power needs, reputation, recognition, prestige, power, control. See, at some point in our lives, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when Jesus comes into our lives, when Jesus comes into our lives, and God is in control, and Jesus is in control, we surrender our lives and our will to His care, to Christ Jesus' care, and we surrender our lives and our will to Him, then we must be willing to give up the power needs. And that's the question. Are you willing to give up power needs? Can you be real honest and when you look and honest and look at the power needs? Because see, God gives us, He gives us this. He created us in His image, power and control. Oh yes, He gave us that. He gave us because when He created us in His image, because He has power and control. He has all power and all control. He gave us that because He created us in His image. Somebody said, "Well, you mean to tell me?" Yes. When He created us in His image, He gave us power and control. So when He gave us power and control, that doesn't mean that I control other people, places, and things. I'm not God. So I'm powerless over people, places, and things. So that means that I'm not God, and I can't control everybody's life and all situations and all circumstances. I'm powerless. And when I admit powerlessness, I'll say, "God, I cast my cares on You. I'm powerless. You have all power. You have all control. You have all power and control." And so what happens then? Does that mean that I walk around without any power? No. The paradox is that He gives me power. He gives me strength. He gives me control. He gives me power, strength, and control, but that's when I can stand up and you can stand up and say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." Philippians 4:13. So the paradox is I admit powerlessness. And I admit that, hey, when I try to control things, my life is all unmanageable and out of balance and out of whack. And then He comes and He straightens things out and He orders my step, He orders your step, and He takes obstacles out of the way. But I must trust Him and operate in faith. So we learn something here about ambition and service. As far as greatness and it comes in service to other people. The people impact people's lives. And when you impact people's lives, people will pass it on to somebody else. And somebody can pass it on with somebody else. You keep passing it on. Just keep passing it on. These treasures get passed on. Impact our children's life, impact our family, impact the community, but through service and this is passed on, and it's passed on, and you have and Hebrew writers say a cloud of witnesses, no cloud of witnesses, people that have impacted people's lives over the years through service, that people can stop and reflect on and start calling people by name that they really impact their lives, brought about some changes in their lives through service, was willing to step out. Not for power needs, not for reputation. Not for reputation. Philippians tell us in Philippians, she's speaking of Jesus, Paul writes to Jesus, emptied himself. He emptied himself? Yes. He came down from heaven and he emptied himself. And what, that means that he wasn't God anymore? No. He took on the form of human flesh and he came down and he suffered. And he lived among us, and he tabernacled with us. But one thing that gets me what Paul said about that is this. Not only did he empty himself, he tells us that Christ Jesus had no reputation. No reputation. No reputation. And Paul reminded us there was unity through humility, as he in the second chapter of Philippians. And he said, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, of any comfort of love, of any fellowship of the Spirit, of any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being on one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." our conceit. But in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than himself. Let not each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians 2:1-4. Look out for the interests of others. And that's what Jesus is telling us about greatness. Greatness is service. Is serving. And so when we come, we set our goals, we must keep that in mind, because when we look at this, we have to keep in mind that when God looks upon him, he looks upon the motives of our heart. What is the intent? He looks upon the intent of the heart. And it's Proverbs 16:3, he said, commit your Lord whatever you do. Watch this promise. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plan will succeed. Now, that's a promise. Yeah, that's a promise. He should succeed. Why is he going to succeed? Because, first of all, it's in his will. It will be in his, according to his will. What's you ask in my name? According to, whatsoever you ask, let me give you a translation in Greek. Whatsoever you ask, according to my will. And so it's in his will, and it will succeed. Somebody said, well, I asked him 2 months ago, and in his time. He works out the plan. He works it out. It'll succeed. And so we trust him. He tells us to commit our ways to him. And he said it will succeed. God will make it possible. These goals will be reached. They will be reached. And so that tells us that. So he then gave us Proverbs 3:5-6, and he let us know that. So he let us know that these goals will be reached. Now, God's not going to make a promise and come back and take it back. I told you, God is not going to break Scripture. He's not going to come in, and the Scripture won't be broken. But be mindful of when the plans and the goals and the mission statement and the plans and the goals that I set there, are they in alignment with God's will? Whatsoever we ask according to my will, not a blank check. Whatever you should ask in my name, it's not a blank check. James say, you have not because you ask not, and so when you ask in the midst, because God knows the intent of the heart. So he tells us to go and make our plans, our goals. If we want to be successful, and he said that we'd be successful. He said, and he let us know that. He let us know that we would succeed, that he would take all the obstacles out of our way. And then, you know what? He also tells us he'll prosper us. And he let us know that. Sometimes we stop and we see prosperity, and everybody will jump up and start talking about the prosperity theologians and the prosperity theology. I see it myself too. But we have to keep everything in perspective, because the Scriptures say that. Let's go back to 3:1 and read it. My son, do not forget my teaching, for my commandments, but keep my commandments in your heart. See what he said? You get back to his teaching, his doctrine, his teaching. God has outlined it to us from Genesis to Revelation. He tells us there, my son, do not forget my teaching and keep my commandments in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, Jesus said. And if you got this in your heart, then it's going to come out of your heart. It's going to come out of your mouth. It's gonna come. You can sit there and try to sugarcoat it and cover it up, and then sooner or later, whatever's in your heart, whatever's intent in your heart, is gonna come out of your mouth. Because they say God weighs it. God weighs it. He put it in the scale and he weighs it. Because you can't hide it from God. But then he goes on to say, for they were because he talks about this commandment and his teaching, the doctrine that we teach, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the apostle doctrine, and all of the writing of the prophets. And he commands us, and the laws, he commands us, because he goes on to tell us, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. He just promised that. That's, again, somebody said, what? You mean prosperity? Yes. Somebody say, you know, he tell you to run out there and say, and start to, you know, start to name it and claim it. Because he came with it. He didn't say nothing about naming and claiming. You know, somebody said, I'm going to claim it. I'm going to name it in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to call that money out. No, he didn't say that. He said, my son, do not forget my teaching and keep my commandments in your heart. In your heart. For they will prolong your life for many years and bring you prosperity. And then when we go to Proverbs 1:7, he tells us about the fear of the Lord. Prolong your life, the fear of your Lord, of the Lord is in 10:27-19, would bring health to the body. And then he tells us in verse number 8, add length to our life, and also prosperity. Watch what Solomon did. When Solomon prayed for wisdom, God promised him riches as well, and long life if he obeyed God's commandments. That's in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, verses 13 and 14. And he let us know that. And so God will honor that. He will honor those plans and those goals and all. But you know, we come to him. We lay it out before him. When we lay it out before him, James tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. And so, and then he comes and he let us know in Proverbs 1:7. He let us know that the fear, the reverence, not fear, shaking and scared, fear, he tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fool despises wisdom and discipline. We give reverence to God. We reverence God. We reverence him. When we come in reverential fear of him, we come in reverence to him. And see, and we reverence him. And so he let us know that. God promised riches as well as long life we obey his commandment. And the righteous are prosperous and happy, but sometimes it's the wicked seem strong and prosperous. And we stop and look at that. Sometimes we see the wicked, they look like they're prosperous and everything. In brief, Habakkuk dealt with that. And that was one of the things that Habakkuk dealt with. Habakkuk was there and he was looking at Israel was in shambles and he was crying out to God and he was wondering how long is this going to go on, and he brought it to God. He came to him in prayer and he laid before him and he questioned God and he asked God all kinds of things about what was going on. And so God gave him an answer. See, that's what he tells us. And we lay these plans out, we come before God. Habakkuk wants to know, all these wicked people coming up and you going to use them against Israel and God. And so Habakkuk got an answer from God for lack of time. But when we go to Habakkuk 2:4, he comes to the conclusion that the just live by faith. Paul said the just live by faith. Martin Luther said, to just live by faith and faith alone. So it's one thing to look. Let's stop and think about this, because when we get our plans and our goals and our ambitions and we come before God, just as the Zebedee boys did and their mother, we have to keep in mind that God orders our steps. God is in control. And we must be willing to surrender our lives and our will to him. We lay our plans before him. He put them in the balance. He searched the motive and intent of our heart. So we thank God for this day here in this present ministry. We thank you for joining in with us as we continue to look at greatness and service, as we set goals and plans, and we live according to the word of God. And God will, he will supply our needs, and he will answer our prayer. And at the gift of God, we depend on him. God bless.